I may encourage you back to Matthew chapter 16. I trust you have your Bible before you, that you'll open it, you'll follow it, you'll read along with us, even as we would seek to preach the motto text this morning. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer first. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy goodness and for Thy grace and for Thy good hand upon us, each one. And oh God, we thank Thee for those that can sing about being on redemption ground. Thank the Lord we've been redeemed with precious blood. And oh God, we've been bought and purchased at the highest cost. And Lord, we praise Thee for each one that are part of the family of God this morning. There's others, Lord, outside. God, I pray that Thou would speak even to them this morning. Open up, Lord, blinded eyes. Lord, we pray that Thou would meet with us. Lord, we need a text, Lord. We need a verse. We need, Lord, a word for our hearts this morning to the start of this new year. And I pray, Lord, that Thou would come and write it upon our soul. I pray, Lord, that Thou would apply it by the power of Thy Spirit. Oh God, give me, Lord, words that must and shall prevail. I pray, Lord, Thou would touch these lips with that live coal from off the altar, that we might preach as thus, and thus saith the Lord. Lord, be glorified in all the remainder of this meeting. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It was while in a quieter part of the land that the Savior was to ask His disciples a very important question. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? The one who knew all their thoughts was also the one who knew what they had said. But here was an opportunity for the disciples to share those opinions. And men and women, what follows is a variety of them. But when we look at those opinions, we can say that they were all wrong. They were all wrong. And today, there's no difference. For many are the opinions of who Christ is. And there are those who will say, well, He was a good person. And there are others, and they'll go a little further and say, well, He was a prophet. But there's many an opinion of who Christ is, even to this day. But the greater problem in today's society is the widespread apathy that there is to be found abounding amongst our people, whereby there are very few who are interested in even engaging in any sort of conversation about the Lord. At least in the days of the Savior and His disciples with Him, there obviously were those who would have talked about who this Jesus of Nazareth was. Today, few will even mention His name except in disdain, and fewer give any consideration as to who He is. There is widespread apathy. The other difficulty that is also noted from this context is the absolute ignorance that there is about Christ. How few could speak of any sort of length of time about the Lord or about His Word. They do not consider that He is of any sort of importance in their life. And when they need a little bit of religion, well, they'll come into church, or they'll approach their minister, or our minister, or they'll engage themselves in some kind act of kindness. And as there was an ignorance among many in the Lord's day, so the same is evident today. And I want to tell you, it'll be even more evident this year. I prophesy, I predict that it'll be even more evident this year in our land and in among our communities. There'll be ignorance, there'll be apathy. When the Savior heard the opinions offered from the disciples, He turned the question to what was even a more important question. He said to them, but whom do ye say that I am? There was a question addressed to the disciples. It's spoken in the plural. But of course, we have one who steps forward and gives an answer. And Peter responds as if he's the spokesman of the other disciples, as we would see in other occasions throughout the gospel narratives. And what follows is one of the greatest statements that ever any fallen man ever spoke. One of the greatest statements. that any fallen man ever spoke. For he said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what he had spoken was an obvious revelation from God the Father. It was not in Peter that he should be able to speak such a truth, for the natural heart of man is shut up to the things that are spiritual. And Paul reminds us of this, and he reminds the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians 2 and 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. And here the Lord reminds Peter, even in the words of verse 17, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Here's something, here's a great truth that God had revealed unto him. It is not in man to seek after the well-being of his own soul, but God must reveal himself to him and must give the ability for sinful, fallen man to turn and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul. You're not saved this morning. You can't affect that work in your own heart. God must reveal himself to you. But the Savior, in giving all glory to God the Father for what Peter had just spoken, he was to state an additional truth in the words of my motto text. I trust you'll take this text to heart for this year. As we find it in verse 18, where it says, let me read the whole verse, And I say also unto thee, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock, here's the motto text, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There's Christ's plan and purpose for this year. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now let's get into this. Because first of all, you'll have to see here the construction. You see, the church which Christ makes reference to, and we're going to look at that just in a moment or two. But the church to which he makes reference to here is portrayed for us in the Scriptures by various representations or analogies. And so in some places the Lord will speak about the church as the body. And Christ is the head of the body. There's only one body. Or in other places, the Lord will represent the church by the bride. And he's the one that has purchased his bride. And then there's other places, and he will speak about the church as the building. And it's that last representation that is evident here in the words that the Savior uses. He says, I will build my church. He's speaking about the building. The illustration of the building. And that which we must consider about this construction is the progression. While the future tense is used in this instance, it is important for us to understand that in the Greek, the future tense signifies something that already is in place, and it is being continued. I want you to understand that. We say today, oh, I'm going to do something tomorrow. That's in the future tense. But in the Greek tense of the future, it is speaking about something that already is in place, and therefore it is being continued. And so what the Savior was teaching his disciples is that what he already had commenced, he would continue to do. And that leads you and me to consider, to ask the question, well, when was the church commenced? There are those who suggest that it was started with the ministry of John the Baptist. He came preaching the kingdom of God. There are others, and they will be adamant, and they will say, well, the church commenced at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out. They are called dispensationalists. And both of those are far off the mark. For the Savior in our text does not speak about forming the church. He does not even speak about commencing the church. And by the way, this is the first time that you'll see the word church in the New Testament, and it's the Savior that uses it. The first time. But he says, I will build my church. And that implies that the church was already in existence. And that is something, of course, that is backed up by other scriptures. You think of Acts chapter 7, for example, and verse 38. Let me read verse 37 to you. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness, with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us. And there's a verse where it mentions the word church again, but that has taken us back to the wilderness. It's taken us right back to that time of Moses and to the nation of Israel during their wilderness wanderings. And the Lord, through his servant, is speaking about the church in the wilderness. The church that the Lord met with. This year is a milestone in our own congregation as we mark the 50th anniversary since its commencement. There will be many opportunities to reflect upon those early years and since, and what the Lord has done for us over those 50 years. Some of the people that back then in Ballyvay are still with us, praise his name. We'll even get a picture of you in a couple of weeks' time, God willing. And you have your memories of those early meetings. You have your memories of the building being established here and being opened and so forth. And we'll have opportunity, as I've said, to look over those times. But men and women understand that when Christ speaks about his church, he's speaking about that which was formed from eternity past. From eternity past. And which was revealed unto Adam and Eve in that garden. And when God dealt with them in the garden. For they were lost because of their sin and because of their rebellion against the Lord. And if they were ever to be drawn nigh again into sweet communion with their Creator God, then it took nothing less than one who would die in their place. And God took that animal, and God was to slay that animal, and that sacrifice was to be made, and the blood was to be shed, and God clothed our first parents in clothing that was acceptable. And what God did in grace for our first parents, he has continued to do. And this statement to his disciples and to us today is that this work will progress. It will continue. He will continue to do what he has already begun in eternity past. And get a hold of that. He says, I will build my church. It's not merely 50 years old. It's not even a couple of thousand years old back to the day of Pentecost. It goes right back into eternity. But in this construction, there must also be consideration given to the foundation. So we've seen the progression, but what about the foundation? Our text is one verse which is askewed, and it's twisted by the Roman Catholic system. For it's this verse where she places emphasis on her dogma of Peter being the first pope, because it was Peter that Christ said would be the foundation of his church. The Lord said nothing of the sort. He said nothing of the sort. You see, there's an ignorance still today about who Christ is. Not least, he didn't say that because of what I've just stated. If Christ was continuing to build what he already had commenced, then it is impossible that Peter could be the foundation of that church. Doesn't make sense. Peter was not the rock that Christ speaks of is obvious because the Lord here is using a play of words. As the two words in the Greek are different. Let me read it to you. Verse 18, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, that's one word. And upon this rock, that's another word. Petra and Petros. They're two different words. The word for Peter is different to that of the word for rock. And you know, this causes us to remember when Peter got his new name. I want you to see this. You come with me to John's Gospel, chapter 2. John's Gospel, chapter 1, I beg your pardon, near the end of chapter 1 towards chapter 2. But you'll look there, the words of verse 42. 41 tells us of Andrew. And he first found his own brother Simon, and said unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, verse 42. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. And there's the day of Peter's conversion. There's the day that Peter was given a new name. He was brought to Christ. It was the day he was to be called Cephas, no longer Simon, the son of Jonas. That means Simon Bar-Jonah. But rather he will be called Cephas. And Cephas is the Aramaic of Peter. And Peter, or Cephas, means stone, not a rock. It means stone. And how often we come across, of course, those who were given the new name. You think of Abram, he was called Abraham. You think of Jacob, God was to call him Israel. You think of Saul, and he was to become the Apostle Paul. Let me ask you before I go any further, have you got a new name? Are you a Christian? For a Christian is one who bears Christ's name, one of Christ's. Peter was only a stone, but Christ is the rock. And no other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid. It is Christ upon which the church has the building, upon which his church has been built. Not Peter, not even the confession that Peter made in verse 16. For it is not the doctrine that is the foundation, but it is the person and it is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the head and he has become the chief cornerstone. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1 and the words of verse 18. And you'll see it for yourself. Verse 17, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He is the head of the body, the church. Come back into Ephesians chapter 2. Look at the words of verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household or family of God, if you like, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And you'll see there the analogy is of the building. And Christ has become the chief cornerstone, and the chief cornerstone even in the temple in Jerusalem was some 41 feet long. It was massive. And that adds to our argument here that the foundation of the church is built on Christ. Everything is built on him. Christ is speaking of himself as that foundation, that essential part of any construction. And he is that immovable and that impregnable rock. Tell me, is your life built on Christ? So that when the storms come and when the winds blow, you will still be found standing. Your life in sinking sand at the start of 2017. All right, so we've looked at the construction, we've seen the progression, we've noticed the foundation, but let me also draw your thought to consider the materials that Christ uses. Anyone doing a work of construction needs materials. You don't need me to tell you that. And we have those whose labor is in the building trade. You need the materials. And Christ, in making his statement, has alluded to the materials that he uses. What are they? What's the materials he uses to build his church? He builds his church only by the salvation of sinners. That's the materials. The means whereby the great edifice of His church is built is by awakening sinners like Peter and like the other disciples who were saved, and by adding them into His building. And you see, that is what the Lord here has been reminding Peter about. For while He calls him by his old name in verse 17, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, the son of Jonas," He shows what God has done for him and every one of His people by grace. In verse 18, He said also unto thee, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Do you see what God has done for you, Peter? Do you see what God has done for you, those other disciples? They were now built into this foundation. They were now the living stones. If you come over even into Peter's epistle, you'll see how that latched on even to him and to his heart, for he speaks about it himself. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." And the sense of the word "lively" there, it means that they're quickened, they're made alive, they're joined unto Christ, and they're now part of this church that Christ is building. The promise of Christ to us is that He will make new stones for His building. He will save souls. What a motto text. I will build my church. How does He build them? By the materials I've just spoken to you about. Making those that are dead in trespasses and in sins, making them into lively, awakened souls, born again of the Spirit. And God says to your heart and to me today, He will save souls. For He builds alone through the work of regeneration, and He has done so in every age. Even though that age which is known as the Dark Ages before the Protestant Reformation, and we'll be remembering the Protestant Reformation this year as well. But you look at your history books, you go back before the Reformation broke out, and you'll find people called the Waldensians. And they were a little group of God's people away, stuck in the mountains. God always has His people for every age. He built His church even when it seemed that the enemy had come in and there was no church left. And child of God, in latching on and homing this in to your heart this morning, you will delight, therefore, to play a little part in this construction work. What a blessing that God can use you and He can use me in the building of this great edifice. And have we not warrant to plead? And have we not warrant to pray this before the Lord this year, that He would build His church? Secondly, not only is there the construction, but there is the church. I said to you that I have to come back to this. We have freely spoken already about the church. First time that it's mentioned here in the New Testament by the Lord. But it needs to be understood what exactly Christ has in mind here when He uses this word. And so we ought to consider the definition that Christ gives to it. And to do that, we look at the word itself, from where we get the word ecclesiastical from. And the word is made up from two words. It's a compound word. And the two words are this: out of and called. That's how the word church is made up. That's what it means. What is the church that Christ speaks about in our motto text? It comprises of all those who are called out ones. It's the company of God's people who believe in Christ, who are redeemed, who are in union with Christ. You are in a church building this morning. People say, "I'm going to church." It's the church building that they mean. This is where we assemble. This is where we meet. This has been the case from 1967 or a few months after it. And there are many before me today who are the called out ones. In the church building, you are those whom God has saved, redeemed unto Himself, and by His Spirit you've been bought by precious blood, and you've been brought into that saving union with Him, and many of whom are part of the visible church in Mourne. In other words, they've joined themselves to the Free Presbyterian Church in this town, and they've got behind the work of God. There are countless others. And while they're in a church building this morning, And in many cases, they may be part of a visible church on earth. And that, I mean by that, they are in membership. They may even sit at the Lord's table. They may even partake of the means of grace. Yet they have never been joined unto Christ. They have never been regenerated by God's Spirit. And hence, they are not part of Christ's church. They're not part of the invisible church of the firstborn. And it may be that I'm preaching to you this morning and you're in the church building and you agree with the form of worship and what the preacher preaches, but you're not saved. And so you're only here in the visible in the sense, but you're not part of Christ's church, which is invisible. What am I saying is that souls can be part of the visible church on earth, a particular denomination or assembly, and yet not be part of the church of Christ because they've never been born again. And conversely, I suppose also souls can absent themselves from assembling themselves with the people of God and yet be part of the church of Christ. That, of course, is not good practice. That, of course, is something that is against the Word of God. People say to me, you know, I don't need to come to your church. I don't need it. I can worship at home. Yes, you can. But God's word says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. The only thing that God calls men and women to join is the church. You ever think of that? Yet how is it that many believers will join the gym? Especially this time of the year. Or they join the golf club. Not that I'm saying there's anything wrong with those. Or they may join a loyal order. Or they may join some fundraising for some local charity in the town. And yet they will not subject themselves to the authority of God and His Word through the local church. Something wrong there. The church Christ defines as those whom He has called out unto Himself, both Jew and Gentile. And the wording of the Scriptures prove that. You come with me to Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Verse 30. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Called in salvation. Whom He called, them He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. The Lord, when He begins the work, He finishes it. When He calls souls unto Himself in salvation, they are assured they'll be glorified. The work is already done in the mind of God. Or you come back and you look at Ephesians chapter 1, and the words of verse 4 again, you'll come across the same words. According as He hath chosen us in Him, before the foundation of the world. And I tell you, the church is from eternity past. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Let me ask you, are you part of His church? But then there is the recognition about His church. If we desire to know who are truly part of His church, then we have it in what Peter was able to confess before the Lord that very day. You see, he recognized certain things which the unbeliever does not recognize. And while others have a variety of opinions as to who Christ is or was, Peter was able to recognize His person and he was able to recognize His work. He saw His divinity. For he said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the title Son indicates to us that this was no ordinary man. This was one come down from above. He was the Son of the eternal God, and therefore he also had the nature of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And therefore Peter was confessing what the Father had said at his baptism. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The unregenerate soul doesn't recognize that. They don't consider Christ as God, see His divinity. And then Peter also saw His humanity, for he said, Thou art the Christ. Let's not pass by that. And that title equates to the name of Messiah in the Old Testament Scriptures. This was the one who was promised, who the prophets had spoke about, who should come. And the title Messiah, of course, means anointed one. And there were those in the Old Testament who were anointed to fulfill their role and the position that was given to them. And the priest was anointed, for example, as was the prophet, as was the king. And Christ was anointed of the Father to hold this threefold office of prophet, priest, and king. He is the prophet, he is the word, he is the high priest. He came to offer that once for all sacrifice for sin on the cross on behalf of his people. He is the king, and he is coming as King of Kings to rule supreme. And the believer recognizes in Christ not only his person, but also his work. And the work that this confession displays is that of the redemption of his people. Let me ask, have you recognized these things? Can I put it to you in the manner in which Thomas did that night in which he met the risen Christ? He simply standing before the Lord said, "My Lord and my God." He recognized his divinity. He recognized his humanity. He recognized his work of redemption. The nail prints was all that he needed to see. If you haven't recognized those things, then you've never been born again. You're not part of the church that Christ speaks of here. For no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. The other truth about this church is the destination. When the Lord states, "I will build my church," then you understand that his word will be fulfilled until time shall be no more. That building work will continue until the Lord returns. And couched within that thought is the destination to which the church is heading. Where's the church heading? Jude reminds us. For he says in his little book that Christ is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Christ will present his bride one day before his Father in glory, and then she will be perfect. Her destination is already assured. His true, invisible church will not be destroyed. It will not be brought to ruin. Oh, many churches today are empty. Many church buildings today already are gone. You go and look in Asia for the seven churches. You'll not find them. They're gone. And 2017 will see other churches gone in our own land and in our nation. The candlestick has been removed. Read that last night, to the watch night. Christ amidst the candlesticks. Christ is no longer amidst them. The candlestick is removed. They're gone. But Christ's church is destined for victory and for glory, for eternal glory. Is this your destination? All because of Christ. Now we've looked at the construction, we've looked at the church. I want you to bear with me just as I finish off this morning. I want you to notice the conflict. Because the closing words of our motto text indicate a vital truth that we must not miss either. And that is that the church will know the battles or the conflicts. Consider that the conflict is to be expected. You see what the Savior said? Upon this rock I will build my church. It's his church, by the way. Trust you've got that. His church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. If that language means one thing, it is that we can expect the forces of hell against that which is owned of God. The devil is against Christ's church. And you know, I'm conscious that for God's people there are many discouragements abroad. I'm conscious of that because I feel them myself. There's the apathy and the ignorance. I've already touched on that. There are also the attacks and the battles that the church is facing in these days. And I believe this year those battles will only intensify unless the Lord steps in. The moral issues, the sodomite agenda, seeking to undermine and erode away what God's Word says about marriage, Christian marriage, and all the rest. The battle's on, listen. And that discouragement is only heightened when those who should stand up for the truth of God's Word in our ruling assemblies don't bother to do so. And they follow party line rather than principle. And my ministry in this pulpit has borne testimony that I don't bring politics into the church. I'm not about to start. But I tell you, men and women, that's discouraging. I don't care what party they're from, by the way. There are those who profess Christ on that hill. And they're not standing against these moral battles and conflicts. And God's people are deflated, discouraged. There's the onward march of false religion. And then on top of those things, you have the conflicts within. You have the discouragements within the assembly of God's people. You have the lack of separation. You have the greater conformity to the ways of this world. And the cry today is, we don't want the authorized version. We don't want the head covering. We want a wee bit of alcohol with our meal. And I'm talking within. Within. And the cry goes up. What can we do? Lord, what can the free church do? I want to remind every child of God that the conflict is to be expected. And also, you remember this, that the advancement of the church, it doesn't depend upon us, but on the work of Christ. And that'll help you over every discouragement. It's dependent on His work. I will build my church, listen, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There's the implication of this conflict, for the closing words remind us that the church of Christ rests secure upon the solid foundation that shall not be moved. Christ is that rock. If we want to illustrate it, then think of the tabernacle in the Old Testament. I haven't really the time that this would warrant to explain this, but I'll give you a little synopsis of a little summary. You think of the Old Testament tabernacle. The tabernacle is full of representations of Christ. Every piece of furniture in the Old Testament tabernacle, it speaks of Christ. But I want you to close in. I want you to think upon the boards. The boards that went round the outside. And those boards stood side by side, and they speak to us surely of God's people, or the members of His church, the members of His body, and they are standing upright in Christ. Exodus 26, just to give you a couple of verses, verse 18, and thou shalt make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards on the south side southward, and thou shalt make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards. 2 sockets under one board for His 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under another board for His 2 tenons. And what you're seeing there in your mind's eye is that those boards are standing side by side. But what are they standing on? They're standing on 2 silver sockets. That's how they're supported. And those sockets were made up by what was called the atonement money. The 12,000 men each giving half a shekel. You'll see that in another part of Exodus. And that money was brought in. And this is how the silver sockets were made. And men and women, silver in the Scriptures, it reminds us of what? Of redemption. of the redemptive work on Christ. We're standing together, but we're standing on redemption ground. That work that Christ has wrought out on Calvary's cross. And that work is spoken on two occasions. It's spoken in the Old Testament, and it's spoken in the New Testament. It's spoken twice over. That's the theme right throughout the Scriptures. And the Old Testament saints were saved in the same way as you and I were, saved by and through the blood. And that work was paid at the highest price, by the price required for the work of redeeming sinful lost men, was the precious blood of God's dear Son at the cross of Calvary. And these boards were supported by those two silver sockets. And that illustrates to us how secure the believer is, how secure the church is. We're grounded in redemption. But you know, those silver sockets also meant something else, that the boards were separated from the earth. They weren't standing on the earth. They were on the sockets. And the redemptive work of Christ separates every believer from this world. I go back to the meaning of church. It's called out ones. God has called us out of the spirit of this world, brought us unto Himself. And the redemptive work of Christ separates every child of God from the world. Just as the Israelites were separated from the Egyptians on the night of the Passover by the precious blood that was shed by the blood of the Passover lamb. And from these words, with this I close, we can state that this conflict and this opposition shall be defeated. It shall be defeated. What's to be expected? There's the implication of it. But you know it's defeated. The gates of hell, the power of Satan, the onslaught of the enemy shall never destroy the church of Christ. He shall never succeed in overthrowing the believing church. The conflict is to be expected. The battle will be raging, and at times the church will be brought low, but it will never come to an end. It shall outlive the wrath of every enemy and every fiend of hell. Every member shall safely be brought home to glory, despite falls, despite failures, despite the world, the flesh, or the devil. None shall ever be lost. For the Lord said in John 10:28, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no man shall pluck them out of my hand." Oh, what security! Christ has declared, you see, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I wonder, man and woman, will you pray over that text this year? Will you pray it into your soul? Will you plead it before the Lord this year? Have you got this assurance? Have you got the assurance that you're in Christ's church? Have you got the assurance in your heart that He has made unto you a lively stone, that He's put you into this great edifice? If not, then seek Christ, who not only saves, but He also keeps. Seek Him just now. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer, please. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy precious word. We bless Thee, Lord, for the instruction of it. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Lord, we take Thee at Thy word. Lord, I pray that Thou would help us to plead over this, to pray over it. Lord, to have it wrote upon our hearts with that indelible ink. And God, that Thou would come and build Thy church even in the kingdom of Morn. Add precious stones into that great building. Lord, we pray that we might be in the place where Thou canst use us and be part of this great work. Bless my congregation. Lord, there are those that are still dead, trespasses and in sins, not saved, meet in a church building, but not in Christ. God, I pray that Thou would open their eyes even this morning. They might behold Him, the one who is altogether lovely. Lord, save by thy grace. Part us with thy fear and thy favor. Bring us to our homes in safety. Bring us back tonight in thy will. For we pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen.